Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
I'm Pastor Jeanette. If you don't know who I am, I'm actually the worship leader here, but every once in a while they let me preach, and that's pretty awesome. I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you all. About a year ago, our family celebrated a birthday of a very special young lady in our lives that we had mentored, and she was a family friend. She was turning 19, and naturally, as we were preparing for her dinner together and we were going to celebrate, I sent my girls out to go get some cupcakes for her, and they came back, and they understood the assignment, is what they would say. They came back, and they had these beautiful cupcakes. I mean, they were amazing, okay? I couldn't believe it when they came back. I mean, these cupcakes, they could make angels sing, you know? Like, we say that about Krispy Kreme donuts at our house. You know, if you put them and they're warm and you eat them, it's like baby angels, you know? These cupcakes were close to that, and we were beyond excited. So we couldn't wait to dive in. We rushed through dinner. We sang happy birthday. Yes, in my family, we do break out in spontaneous song, in case you didn't think that happened on normal families. Our family does do that. And so we could barely wait. The cupcakes looked heavenly. After I finished eating dinner, I had eaten so quickly that I was so full. And these cupcakes looked delicious, but I just groaned and I was like, man, I can't even think about eating a cupcake. But my youngest daughter, if you don't know her, she is hilarious, and she's very witty with her responses. Without missing a beat, she looked at the cupcakes and she said, "I will make room for you." I could not believe that she said that. But listen, that's what we're talking about here, right? It's not just about making room for what matters. It's about making Christ the main course. Right? And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, right? He shouldn't just fit into our lives. He should be the centerpiece of our life, the very core of everything, right? Christ above all, always. Can you all say that with me? Christ above all, always. So what in your life is better than Jesus? What in your life is higher than Jesus? Does anything in your mind stand above Jesus? Those are the unspoken questions asked by the book of Hebrews, right? And the message of this book is to prove that, as the series says, as we've titled the series, Christ is above all. He's greater than any other religious figure that the Jewish people had ever heard about. He was greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses and even the high priests that they knew very well. The book of Hebrews not only shows that Christ fulfills the promises of the Old Testament prophecies, but it also proves that Christ is better than anything established in the Jewish system. Christ above all. But the question is he above all for you? This week, we're going to focus on Hebrews chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open that up, Hebrews chapter 5. Before we get there, we're going to go to the paragraph just before that, the very last paragraph of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. When you have a chance, just go ahead and open that up and read along with me. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all, everyone say all, the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You may not know this, but I actually grew up Catholic. I grew up in the Catholic denomination. As a matter of fact, when Brian and I were dating, we started talking about the things that you talk about when you're seriously dating. And I mentioned that I was Catholic, and he mentioned that he was Nazarene, and I had never heard of Nazarene in my life. I had grown up in, you all know me from being from Pennsylvania, but I actually grew up in Long Island, New York. And yes, he corrected me of my accent, my husband says. But in Long Island, New York, you were one of two things. You were either Catholic or you were Jewish, and there wasn't a whole lot of in between. And so when Brian told me he was Nazarene, I wasn't sure what that meant. I said, is that a Christian religion? You know, I wanted to make sure. I tell you this story because when I hear priest, as we read about in the scripture that we just read, I immediately get this picture in my mind. Anybody else get that picture in their mind? Yeah. And that's actually not the kind of priest that the writer in Hebrews is using to describe Christ. So let's go ahead and let's read on chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He represents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for his work, just as Aaron was. Listen, the early Jewish Christians at this time were very familiar with the qualifications and practices of the priests. They knew all about it. The high priest in the Jewish culture had a real important role. Back in the Old Testament, Moses received specific instructions from God, including every detail of what the tabernacle should look like. This is the place where God's presence resided, where his dwelling was. Go ahead and look at this picture. This is a diagram of what the tabernacle in the Old Testament looked like. They would actually pick this up and travel along with it every place that they went as they went through the desert. And the priest's job was to offer sacrifices to the Lord daily, but once a year on Yom Kippur, or on the Day of Atonement, the priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of his people. So he'd enter the holy place, which you can see in the diagram is towards the back there, right? He'd enter the holy place, and he'd make his way to the back of the holy place, and there you would see a veil which served as a divider separating man from the presence of God. That was called the Holy of Holies. And this was the dwelling place of God. And by the time the high priest made it into the Holy of Holies, he would have gone through various cleansings. And when he entered the Holy of Holies, he actually wouldn't even wear his normal garment that was very colorful and intricate. He would wear just a plain old white linen garment. And as the high priest entered the sacred room, he would first burn incense before the Ark of the Covenant. And he would fill the room with smoke. And then he would exit and re-enter the Holy of Holies with the blood for the sacrifice. And he would sprinkle that on the Ark of the Covenant 7 times. Now, I know this is a lot of information, and I'm going somewhere with this, I promise, okay? As Israel was not allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, the high priest, he represented all of Israel, making an atonement for the sins of all the people, all of Israel, through the blood of the sacrifice. Now take a look at this picture of the Ark of the Covenant. He would place the blood of the animal that was sacrificed on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the mercy seat. Everyone say mercy seat. That was so quiet. Mercy seat. Listen, I know you've sung these words in some of the hymns and songs that we sing together. Do you know what you're singing? It's important. He would place the blood of the animal that was sacrificed on the mercy seat. And this worked for a while, but God had a better plan. See, from the beginning of time, God had already made a plan for the great high priest to make the ultimate sacrifice. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus began his earthly ministry, his earthly priesthood, when he was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew 3. It tells us that Jesus came out of the water and the heavens opened up. And this is a real important part in scripture because the first time really that we see the Trinity all together in one place, right, as we read it in scripture, it says the heavens opened up and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Chosen by God. Isn't that what the scripture says? This was the beginning of Jesus' royal priesthood on earth. And shortly after this event, Jesus acted as priest. He forgave sins. He restored impure people. He did the job of the priests. And there's something else about this great high priest that the writer of Hebrew wants you to know. He wants you to know that with great priesthood, with the great priesthood of Jesus, came pain on your behalf and on mine. Let's go ahead and read on in chapter 5 in Hebrews. It says, "While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God." I often think of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. This is right before he's about to be arrested and crucified. And he's at the Garden of Gethsemane, which actually means the crushing place. And here he was, pleading with God. I can't imagine the pain and anguish he must have felt knowing what was coming his way. And aside from this time, really, the only other time I really see, I could relate to, is Jesus when he wept after losing his best friend Lazarus, right? I mean, what a perfect picture of the humanity of Christ in these two portions of scripture. And aside from the time when we read about that, the anguish that Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane is really a picture that I can relate to the most. I mean, church, have you been there? I have. Crying, pleading for the Lord to come through or to somehow alter the circumstances in your life that are causing you anguish and pain. I have. We don't pray to a God who is distant. Aren't you glad? We don't pray to a God who is distant. On the contrary, we have a Heavenly Father who made a way for us to be in his presence. He made a way for us to have immediate access to him. Jesus, your great high priest, endured great pain on your behalf so that we could have access to him. And now, There is not a thing you can bring to Jesus that he doesn't understand. Look at your neighbor and say, there's not a thing that I could bring to Jesus that he doesn't understand. Tell him right now. Come on. That was really quiet again. No, I'm really serious. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, there's not a thing I can't bring to Jesus that he doesn't understand. Go ahead. Jesus, your great high priest, endured great pain on your behalf. Have you ever faced financial hardship? He knows. Everyone say it with me. He knows. Remember, Jesus was born in a humble stable. Ever felt frustrated? He knows. Say it with me. Imagine traveling with his disciples who often misunderstood and doubted him and asked him to explain every step of the way what it was he was doing. I'm sure he felt frustrated. Tempted? He knows. Jesus faced Satan's temptation in the desert, resisting every lure with the word of God. Tired? He knows. He journeyed by foot, often weary and seeking rest. Hungry? He knows. He experienced hunger and ate with his disciples. He shared with their daily need. Overwhelmed with sorrow? Come on, church. He knows. Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. Angry? He cleared the temple, driving out those who defiled his father's name. Betrayed? He knows. Judas, one of his closest followers, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. That's the equivalent of about $260. Overwhelmed with anguish and stress? He knows. He said to his disciples before at his prayer at Gethsemane, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Innocent and wrongly accused? He knows. Jesus stood before the council, falsely charged by those who sought his death. Taken advantage of and humiliated? He knows. They stripped him, wove thorn branches into a crown, and then mocked him and taunted him. Feel disappointed in someone? Consider Peter, who denied knowing him three times, despite his earlier promises of unwavering loyalty. And that's just to name a few. Yet through it all, Jesus remained steadfast, showing us that he truly understands our struggles. No matter what we face, we can bring it to him. No matter what we've walked through, he has walked this path and he overcame it for our sake. He didn't have to, but he did. And because he did, he knows. He knows our woes and meets our needs. He knows. He's compassionate and can relate because he's been through it. See, he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself like the Jewish priest did. Remember, we read that in the scripture, that the priest had to first offer a sacrifice for themselves, and then they could go back and offer a sacrifice for their people. He made himself the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, our king and high priest, figuratively speaking, went ahead, and he didn't just shed the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. He climbed up on that mercy seat, and he shed his own blood for you and for me. And he was the only one qualified to do so. Jesus, our King and priest, reigns and intercedes. He fulfilled the call of the high priest. And while on earth, he was called by the Father, taught the covenant, and he applied the blood, and he did it perfectly. Living in Virginia has been a pretty easy transition for my family and I. This area is very similar to where we came from in Lewisburg, Pennsylvania. But the one thing we found challenging, and I really believe this is something that we're finding challenging throughout our country, is finding a house. Finding a house has been really challenging. And before I met any of you, I met a real estate agent. And that real estate agent was fantastic. Every time a house became available, I would call her up and I'd say, "Hey, this house became available. Can I go see it?" And she'd go ahead and quickly go and call the realtor that represented the seller, and we could go and we could see the house. But without her, regardless of how kind I asked, or even if Brian was like, "Hey, I'm gonna go mow this house's lawn, maybe they'll let us in to see it," you know, whatever the situation, there's nothing I could do to gain, I couldn't become their best friend, nothing. Without my real estate agent, I had no access to this house that I wanted to go see. Right? Without our real estate agent, gaining access to the home would be nearly impossible. And it's similar when we look at how Jesus serves us as our ultimate mediator, granting us access to our eternal home. Jesus, as our agent, he opens the door of our housing market in heaven. He opens the door to salvation, paving the way for us to dwell in the presence of God forever, gaining access, church, to our forever home. Jesus is our mediator. And when Satan comes running to be the first to tell God what we've done, Jesus has already been there before him, clearing our name. Listen, if that doesn't make you excited, I don't know what does. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' submission to God will set the ultimate example for us. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to wrap my mind around Jesus learning. And in this next portion of scripture, it says that Jesus learned. We're going to read it in just a second, but think about this for a second. Jesus was fully human and fully God. Now, in this case, the word learned means coming to know something firsthand through personal experience. He called for deliverance, but was prepared for obedience. He pleaded with God for deliverance, but he was ready to do what needed to be done. Jesus chose to obey, even though obedience led to suffering. Think about that for a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, experienced obedience through suffering. He wasn't exempt from the human experience of pain and hardship and trial, and instead, he embraced it fully, showing us what true obedience looks like. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing the agony that awaited him, he prayed earnestly for a way, for another way. "Father, if it's your will, take this cup." Yet he ended his prayer with, "Not my will, but yours be done." And this profound submission to God's will, even in the face of immense suffering, sets the ultimate example for us. Because Jesus' obedience wasn't passive. Listen, Jesus' obedience was active and it was intentional. He consistently chose the Father's will over his own, even when it led to the cross. His obedience was rooted in his deep love and trust for the Father. Let's go ahead and read in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience for the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as the perfect high priest. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. His obedience is what qualified Jesus as our perfect high priest. He didn't just talk about obedience. He lived it every step of the way. And his perfect submission to God's will made him the source of eternal salvation for all who believe. His life of obedience culminated in the greatest act of love, laying down his life for us. So what does that mean for us? It means that in our own faith journey, we're called to follow Jesus' example of obedience. When we face trials and suffering, we can look at Jesus, who understood what it is we are going through because he walked that path. He walked through the struggles. He understands. He knows. And we're invited to just trust in God's plan and submit to his will, even when it's hard, knowing that Jesus is with us and that he's guiding and interceding for us. There have been just a few times in my life where I've prayed those heart-wrenching prayers. Remember, I told you I've been there. And these weren't just short, passive prayers. These prayers hurt. Anybody else have prayers that they have prayed that hurt? I shared this at Women's Ministry a few months ago, so if you've heard this story, I apologize, but it's just too much of a part of our life for me not to share it again. But back in 2018, during an evening worship service, my oldest daughter, Haley, had come back to speak to us. We had just led worship. We had an evening worship at the time. And she came backstage to tell us something. And in the midst of her talking, she said, "My legs just feel funny." And she started crying. And she just collapsed. And this is a picture of the day before that happened. We were at a festival. She was a dancer, and she had just been dancing with her class at an arts festival. We had no idea what was going on, and out of nowhere, she just lost feeling in her legs. And we immediately left the service. We rushed her to the ER. And to make a long story short, after many tests and scans and two hospital transfers, we sat at CHOP, Philadelphia Children's Hospital. That was 3 hours away from our home in Lewisburg, with our daughter who was suddenly paralyzed from the waist down. And we had no idea why. She was fine. She had just danced the day before. She was fine. And listen, when I tell you that was one of the lowest moments in my life, I mean, I think about it, and I still get choked up. I am not exaggerating. The doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong. 2 weeks in the hospital, and I'm there with my 14-year-old daughter who was fine. And I'm giving her a bath, which she was totally able to do by herself before. And I thought, okay, this is going to be our new life. I'm just going to be caring for a child who's paralyzed, and okay. I pleaded with God. I cried heart-wrenching cries. My insides ached because I couldn't understand, how could she just have been fine, God? Lord, if you had to do it any other way, do that, but please don't do this. It felt helpless, and all I could do at that time was submit myself to God, trusting that he knew exactly what he was doing. My daughter is fine now, by the way. It turns out your brain is immensely powerful. And at the time, our extended family was going through a lot of transition. She had gone through 14 years of not a thing changing in her life, and all of a sudden, everything was changing that year. We moved into a new house. She moved school districts. There was a lot of change going on in our family. And the anxiety that she was feeling, she was internalizing, and those events completely took over her ability to use her legs. It was called conversion disorder. Her ability to process her anxiety took hold in a body part, creating her to lose function. And it happens a lot, apparently. I had never heard of this before. But for her, it was her legs. It could happen to your voice or your arm or a plethora of other ways. Your body just manifests the anxiety and converts it into a different way. And I mean, after a lot of prayer, I mean, our church rallied around us. And they prayed the blood of Jesus over our family. And she had a lot of physical therapy, thankfully. We happen to know a great one. And by the grace of God, our daughter is now perfectly fine. And just as quickly as she lost the ability to use her legs, she was able to regain them. It was like a TV and a VCR, for those of you who know what a VCR is. They said that it just wasn't connecting, right? Both things worked, the things just weren't connecting, and she had to tell her brain and remind her brain how to use her legs again. And by the grace of God, our daughter is now perfectly fine, and she'll be using those beautiful legs of hers to walk down the aisle in about 2 weeks. The second time I prayed with the same kind of intensity was when I was deciding to leave a church and a home that I loved to come to Harrisonburg. And God worked that out too, according to his will and his way. Jesus' life teaches us that obedience to God is not about avoiding the suffering, but about trusting God through it. It's about believing that God's plan is higher and his purpose is greater. And even if we don't know what it is he's doing, we have to trust him. And just as Jesus was exalted through his obedience, we too will find that our faith and trust in God will be rewarded. Not always in the same way we expect, but in the ways that ultimately bring us closer to him. So let's draw strength from Jesus' example. Let's strive to be obedient to God's will, trusting that he's working all things for our good. In our moments of doubt and pain, let's remember that we have a high priest who has not, he doesn't only understand our struggles, but he has shown us a way through them. This morning, I wonder how many of us have underestimated God's ability as great high priest who knows. Not just out of love and kindness, but because he's gone through it. I noticed one of the first things that I noticed when I came to this church is y'all are a little quiet. But today, we're going to forget how quiet you've been, and we're going to move forward with what we want to be known for. And that is a church that prays to the great high priest. A church who doesn't take for granted that we have full access to be in the presence of God and to bring him our greatest sorrows. I feel like we take that for granted. A church that, like Jesus, isn't passive, but is active and is intentional about our obedience. Every week, we invite you every week. So this isn't new information, but the altars are open. And you're going to find pieces of wood here. Now, I'm going to tell you that they are not perfect pieces of wood, and I kind of did that intentionally. Because the cross, I'm sure, wasn't smooth. And when life gets rough, I want you to think about how rough these pieces of wood are. And remember that it was wood probably just like this, not the same kind. This wood symbolizes that the cross where Jesus sacrificed himself qualified him to know what it is we're going through. Jesus knows our struggles. He knows our pain because he endured the ultimate suffering. And so I'm going to invite you to come up, and on these little blocks of wood, maybe you and your spouse, we could have one per family, or if you're single, please come up and get one. And there are Sharpie markers on the table, and we're going to write, "He knows," and we're going to acknowledge that he understands and is with you. And I encourage you that as you take a piece of wood and write on it, that you would pray with your family. The veil is wide open. The veil is wide open. And he's granting us full access to God. Just as Jesus submitted to the Father, we could bring our burdens to him. So when you take this piece of wood with you and trouble strikes, and it's going to, remember that Jesus knows your pain and wants you to come to him. So let's submit to the Father. Let's plead with God and trust in Jesus' understanding and love. He knows, and he's here for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you would leave and let your Son come to earth and walk with us and struggle and be in need and suffer and be tempted and experience sorrow and pain, Lord, in the same way we do. And Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us a mediator who knows what it is we experience. Lord, what a gift. Help us to remember that whatever it is we're walking through at this time, that you're with us, that you're crying with us, that you're hurting with us, and that you're already making a way for us, a way that draws us closer to you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.